Let's take our Bibles, if you have a Bible this morning, open to John chapter number 6. It's good to know the Lord has everything in control. And we can rest because we're in His arms. As he's holding all things together. The Bible says over in Hebrews that He holds all things together by the word of His power. So it's a blessing to be able to just rest in God's arms. Let's see what the Lord has for us this morning. John chapter number 6, we'll begin in verse number 1. Very familiar passage. I think most of you are familiar with this great miracle that Jesus performed here. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men which had seen the miracle that Jesus did said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. Let's pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Obviously, this feeding of the 5,000 is a very notable miracle. As a matter of fact, it's recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. But you know, I think as I was looking over this passage, John's account is really more noteworthy or more important, if I can use that term. And I say that for this reason, because of the entire chapter of John chapter number 6. You see, after He does this miracle, we have, of course, Him going on the sea there in chapter in verses 16, 17, 18. But then beginning in verse number 22, all the way through to verse number 71, the end of the chapter, there's this great discourse on the bread of life. So we have the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus Christ multiplying the bread and fishes. But then John, and only John's gospel, records this teaching that Jesus gives on the bread of life. Now, I say that's very important for this reason. The word eternal life and the word everlasting life, in the Bible, the word eternal life only appears in the New Testament. It appears 25 times. It appears 1 time in Matthew, 2 times in Mark, 2 times in Luke, 5 times in John, 1 time in Acts, 3 times in Romans, 2 times in Timothy, 2 times in Titus, 6 times in 1 John, which was also written by the Apostle John. And then 1 time in Jude. The term everlasting life appears 10 times in the New Testament, 1 time in Matthew, 7 times in John, 1 time in Acts, 1 time in Romans, and 1 time in the Old Testament, making 11 if you include the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. It's interesting, the term eternal life and everlasting life, out of 36 times, occurs 5 times in John chapter number 6. That is interesting to me. So we have no account of this bread of life discourse in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's only in John. And then when you get to verse number 14 and verse number 15, we find something that seems to be very positive. I mean, you would think, okay, Jesus does this miracle, and now here's the multitudes. They're all excited. They realize Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, who could turn fish and multiply this and feed 5,000 men plus the women and children? Probably 15,000 people there. And they want to, look in verse number 15, take Him and make Him a king. But what does He do? He departs. He leaves. Now, there's a reason behind all that, and that reason comes when you read the great discourse of the bread of life in verses 22 through number 71. So what we have is a group that appears to be genuine. We're like, finally, somebody gets it. The Jews want him to be king. They admit that Jesus is the Messiah. Things are going to take a turn for the better. Why doesn't Jesus get excited about that? Why doesn't Jesus say, yes, I am the king. It's about time you finally acknowledge that. Why does he turn and leave? He knows something about that crowd. And so I want us to look, and there's four groups of people in this revealed in this discourse, and I want you to examine this as we preach through it and ask yourself, who am I? Who is Jesus Christ revealing that I am? You know, because a lot of times superficially we have this persona, or we might even lie to ourselves as to how good we are or to who we are. And it takes the Bible, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to peel back all the veneer, to peer back all the superficial attitudes, to peer back your preconceived and your perceived ideas, to reveal yourself. Do you want to be better? Do you want to be a better Christian? Are you striving to be closer to Jesus? I hope you are. You're in church. That's a good sign. So hopefully we can be willing to let the Lord peel back the curtains and show us some things, group by group and then person by person. Finally, at the end of this discourse, you know what? With this huge crowd, he's left with 12 people when it's all said and done. Let's see how many we're left with this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, when you get down to verse number 22, what happens is the day after Jesus Christ walks across the Sea of Galilee, we know that he told the disciples to go ahead and take ship and go over there. And, of course, Jesus walks on the water and we have that. But the people, they find out that Jesus had gone to the other side. And the disciples had gone to the other side. So they say, hey, we're going to follow after Jesus. That's another good sign, right? Surely if you have a multitude doing something, that means it's right. So they chase after Jesus Christ, seeking for Jesus. Look at it, verse number 24. When they found him on the other side, verse number 25, Rabbi, when camest thou? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And by the way, a little side note, here's what you need to do to get saved. You need to believe. Let's just cut to the chase and make it simple. If you're not saved, you need to turn to Jesus Christ and believe. It's real simple. Notice verse number 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What we have at this point is a group of Jews, and I call them their sign seekers. They're looking for a sign. And they come up to Jesus, and they're following after Jesus, and it seems like everything's great because they're seeking after Jesus Christ. But in reality, all they want is to have their bellies filled. And they come and they say, hey, show us a sign. Do you know people like that? Every time you turn around, they're looking for a sign. And here's the problem with that. They're trying to validate their faith based on some kind of miracle or some kind of sign. You got to be real careful with that. And all of us can fall into that category if we're not careful. God doesn't owe you a sign. As a matter of fact, when you think about the dishonesty of the people at this point, he's already multiplied the bread and fish. He's already walked on the water.
He's done miracle after miracle after miracle. They just want another miracle. They want another new miracle. They're dishonest. They're depraved. They're seeking after a sign. They don't want the Savior. They just want some kind of sign. They're sign seekers. The Bible's not good enough. They don't read it anyway. Amen. They're just looking after some sign. Let me go ahead and say this right here. We're Bible-believing Baptists. We are not charismatics. Or what you would say, maybe Pentecostals or whatever. So what does that mean? That means we believe the Bible like it is. We're not in the first century. If somebody dies, I'm going to call the funeral home. I'm not going to gather around them and try to raise them from the dead. In the Bible, they had the signs, gifts, and wonders and miracles that were given to the Jews. They could raise people from the dead. They could speak in new tongues. They could cast out devils. They could drink poison, and they wouldn't die. They had signs. You say, why? The Bible says the Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. So God manifested Himself to the Jewish people, especially in Jesus' day, by way of being the Messiah, by giving them signs, wonders, and miracles. But even Jesus got fed up with them after a while. He said, you know what? He goes, I ain't going to give you no more signs, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. He said, what's that sign? He said, 3 days and three nights. Jonah was in the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again from the dead. You say, preacher, I just need a sign. I just need to know that God loves me. Bless God, you ought to know God loves you. He sent Jesus and died on the cross for you, and He rose again from the dead, and He gave you the Bible. He's not going to give you another sign. You say, I'm looking for a sign. He's already given you the greatest sign. Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
We're not sign seekers. If you're a sign seeker, the first moment you don't get the sign that you're looking for, you're going to quit. There are people at home all over this land this morning watching TBN or whatever Christian kind of broadcasting they're watching because they're not in church anymore. They're not faithful anymore. Why? Because something didn't come to pass like they thought it was going to come to pass. They didn't get the sign they were looking for. Amen. God is good whether you think He's good to you or not. What do we teach the little kids? Teenagers can help me. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for His food. For by His hands we all are fed. Give us this day our daily bread. God is great and God is good.
Amen.
Even if you don't have lunch this afternoon. By God's very nature, He's good. We call it the omnibenevolence of God. God is all good. God is love by His nature. You say, well, you know, God didn't answer my prayer. I was looking for this and I didn't have... What has that got to do with anything? You have to realize where we are in history. I think we're right on the precipice of the Lord coming back. So I'm pretty excited about that. Now I know some things are going to fall apart as we look around here and they're going to get control as far as globalization and all that kind of stuff. But really we should just lift up our heads and know that our redemption draweth nigh. We're probably living in the time in which Jesus is coming back. That's pretty good. Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? I don't have to have a sign to know the Bible's true. I don't have to look at the headlines to know that the Bible's true. I don't have to read the newspaper and find out if the Bible's true or not, or try to figure these things out based on some prophecy expert. I know that the Bible's true because Jesus Christ is alive. I know the Bible's true because He lives inside of me. I don't need to be a sign seeker, neither do you. The signs are going to wear off after a while because you know what? You genuinely know most of the time you see what you want to see. I know you're taking some new herb. That new herb that you're taking is the cure-all because you're spending a lot of money on that herb. You don't have to get a loan to keep buying that herb, so therefore every time you turn around and you think you have a good day, it's because of that herb. Amen. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You see what you want to see. Sign seekers, man. I tell you, it's a sad thing. But there are brothers in Christ. I'm not saying everybody that's maybe tied up in the charismatic movement or whatever is not saved. I'm not saying that. They're saved. Thank the Lord they're going to heaven. And there are a lot of people all across this globe that are tied up and tangled up in that. And it's a sad thing because what happens is they get manipulated and they get some sickness or some malady and they go to some healing meeting and they think they're going to get healed. And then when they don't get healed,
It ain't the preacher's fault because he's a charlatan, because his income's about 5 times of anybody in the congregation. It's not his fault. It's their fault because they didn't have enough faith. They'll take a couple verses out of the Bible, pull them out of context, manipulate it for their own gain and their own covetousness. That's what makes me mad. And you have the gospel mixed into that. Thank God we got a little bit of gospel mixed in with it, because when you study a lot of the nations of the world and the so-called Christians, a lot of them are charismatics. They get some gospel in it. The problem is they're mixing the good with the bad. And then they get into a situation where God doesn't give them the sign, and then they're done. They lose their faith. You don't need to lose your faith in God because of a sign. God's already given you a sign. Somebody said one time, if God was to speak out of heaven, He would repeat Himself, because He's already told you everything He wants you to know right here. Amen. Sign seekers. So what's the drive behind it? Self-gain. They're thinking, here's a guy, if we hang around him, we never have to go to Publix again. I mean, who's got to go to the bread store anymore with Jesus around? Self-gain. Sign seeker. As soon as your miracles stop, they're done. But notice that's not all. Verse number 41, after he tells them this, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? I call this group the figure outers. Trying to figure it all out. It's kind of like Philip back there earlier in the chapter when Jesus has the multitude in front of him. He looked over at Philip. Of course, he knew what he was going to do. But he's like, Philip, how would you handle this situation? Philip's like, he gets his calculator out and he's going back and forth. And he's, you know, figuring out, okay, we need, you know, just a little bit. You know, a little bit of bread. We ain't got enough, get enough food for all these people. Try to figure it out. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They're thinking, we know your lineage. They knew his stepfather, Joseph. Of course, he was born of a virgin, so his father was not really Joseph. But they knew of his history, and they said, we can't figure this out. We don't understand. You ever been around this type? They're logical, analytical type of thinkers. They always have to have everything just so. In other words, preacher, I'm not willing to commit until I know all the facts. Like I mentioned briefly in Sunday school, you're never going to know all the facts about anything. But you get into this mindset sometimes, you say, well, I'm going to, based on what I know, then I will move forward. And then when you bring that into your Christian life, that will stifle you, because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are supposed to live by faith. It's not this idea that, okay, I'm going to figure it all out, and then when I have it all figured out and when I understand, then I'll believe. God says you need to believe first before you understand. The Bible says he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There are a lot of things that have happened in my life, and I'm sure if we went across and had time for testimony, a lot of things that have happened in your life that you can't figure an explanation for. We know God's a good God. We know God loves us. He doesn't wish any harm to you. But then when you look at some circumstances and things that happen in your life, it's hard to figure it out. Sometimes you deal with doctors and you deal with medicine and you deal with health conditions to where if something would have changed a few weeks prior, if something would have been called a few months prior, or this medicine would have been changed, or maybe a different doctor consulted, the whole outcome might have been different. Or if that person wouldn't have made the right turn when they turned on that road, or if this happened and this, your mind will go crazy if you let it go in that direction. Quit being a figure outer. You can't figure it out. Put on your figuring machine and try to get it all figured out. You cannot. We are not here to try to figure out God. Here's the problem. There's always more to it. The Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, you have all these people now that are, for several years, have been teaching that there is no God. And supposedly they have science to back all that up. They're supposedly this intellectual elite. And they believe there is no God. The Bible addresses that problem back when David wrote the book of Psalms.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Problem doesn't have to do with observable phenomena. You can't prove the existence of God or not prove, or prove the fact, or you can't prove the existence of God either way based on something you're looking at. The problem is a heart problem. So the figure outers, they get all tangled up and all tied in the knots because they're really not focusing the problem. They're not addressing the real problem. God created you not to figure Him out or to even figure life out. God created you to submit to God. He's God. He created us for His pleasure. We're not to be the figure outer. Okay, Jesus, You're the Son of Man and You're the Son of God. I don't understand that. I don't understand how a virgin could conceive and have a child. I don't understand how a man could live a sinless life. But I believe it. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. You can't understand it. The figure outers. But then notice, we move on through the story here. He tells them He's the living bread, verse number 51. Notice it says, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us His flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is meat indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him. As the living Father, here's the key to the passage. As the living Father hath sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. So, preacher, I don't understand that. Well, the Jews didn't understand it either, but he gave a clue in verse number 57. He says, what I'm asking you to do is what I do to the Father. I live by the Father, so I want you to live by Me. He's obviously giving you some figurative language when he talks about eating His flesh. He's not saying, come up here and grab my pinky and take a bite. He's not saying, prick my finger and start, you know, drinking the blood. Not literally. So how do you know that? Look down in verse 63. Look in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. To quicken is to give life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's given an analogy. He says, I'm going to give My life and My flesh and My blood for the life of the world. And you can live by Me. You can have eternal life if you take My life as a sacrifice. Well, verse number 60, look at it. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus, knowing Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father. From that time, look at the verse. That's chapter 6, verse 66. I don't care who you are. That's a bad number. Revelation 13, 18, cross-reference. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. We have the sign seekers, that's the whole multitude. We have the figure outers there in the great multitude. But here we have this group of people that get offended. I call them the milk stoppers. Somebody that's a milk sop, that's somebody that don't have any courage. That's somebody that's just weak as water. That's somebody, that's just a terminology, I don't even know if they use that anymore. But somebody that's a milk sopper, that's somebody that's easily offended. And that's the disciples, many of the disciples. It's not the whole multitude here. These are people that were following Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 5, when the time that you should be teachers, you have need of one teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God. You have need of milk and not of strong meat. He's like, look, some of you, you should be eating some meat by now, but you're still on the bottle. Babies. Some of you have been saved 10, 20, 30 years, and you still get offended like that. You ever been around this type? Here we go. I'll just kind of use some analogies out in the world. They're offended when you don't recycle. That's between you and the state, whatever you want to do. They're offended when you cut down a tree. They're offended when you go hunting for game. Kill the roaches, but don't kill the deer. If a deer has rights or if a polar bear has rights, I think a roach ought to have a right. Amen. Let's be consistent. What about those poor tomatoes? They have life. They don't breathe, but a tomato is alive. Cut down that poor tomato. They believe in keeping serial killers alive and healthy. They get offended when you refer to perversion, twisted, wicked sin as sin. They get offended at that, but they'll cuss the name of Jesus Christ. They'll cuss and ridicule the Bible. They'll say all kind of things against God, and that don't offend them at all. That's milksoppers. That's the generation we're living in. And that thing has crept into the churches. I mentioned it, I think, last couple of services ago. Churches years and years ago, they were all so worried about offending people that come to the church. They want them to come back. And look, I want you to come back. I hope you do. I don't want to offend you and say something mean to you. I'm not purposely trying to be mean to you or say something bad. But this spirit of trying to be nice. And look, I think we ought to be kind. The Bible uses that. The Bible says be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. We should be kind. But this idea of being nice, and I don't want you to be offended. So therefore, I'm going to make sure I don't say certain things, and then I'm going to make sure I do say certain things to make you feel comfortable. Hey, if you're doing wrong, I don't want you to feel comfortable. If I was to go home and pull open your refrigerator and there's beer in the refrigerator, I want you to feel real uncomfortable right now because that ain't right. The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen and amen. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. We could go on and on and on with other sins. But you've got a milksop generation. And Jesus, as He gives His discourse of bread of life, He's peeling back the layers. Some people are sign seekers. Some people are figure outers. Some people are milksoppers. They can take the lovey-dovey stuff. They can take some of the nice stuff. But when you begin to really shuck the corn, when you begin to really preach and peel back and say, you know what? God says stop it. God says thou shalt not. That's when they will start getting mad. When they don't get the recognition they think they deserve, when they don't get the pat on the back, when they don't get to be in the limelight, they get offended. Or when you kick their gods. What kind of gods did you bring in here this morning? The Bible says the Lord our God is one Lord. It says He's jealous of these other gods. Why you got to always talk about these other religions? Because they're not right. That's why. Paul said, mark those that cause divisions that are contrary to it. Hey, these other religions now, these other denominations, they're saying it's okay for a sodomite to be behind the pulpit for crying out loud. Good gracious. Well, you're going to get offended at that? You have some serious problems. We're a long way from Kansas. Long way. Milksoppers, they can't take it. But look, I'm not trying to stand up here and be purposely crude and rude. You know, and I know sometimes we have a tendency to do that. I have taken this size 10 and put it in my mouth before, and I apologize for that. I'm not purposely trying to offend you. But Jesus Christ has given truth, and they don't want truth. And by the way, if you want truth and you know the preacher's trying to give you truth, or if it's another Christian trying to give you truth because they genuinely care about you, why are you going to get so mad at them? They're just the messenger. You say, well, they didn't deliver it on a nice platter. Okay, what do you want your doctor to do when you got a problem? You want him to spend 35 minutes talking about how nice you look today and 45 minutes talking about the great outfit that you're wearing? Why don't you want him to tell you the truth? Well, no, I just really want him to lie to me. Okay, okay. Maybe you do. Milksoppers, I guess they do. Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know what should offend you? The same things that offend God. But here's the problem. We're so full of pride. It's the things that offend us. It's all about us. You need to get yourself out of the picture and put Jesus Christ on the throne. If it offends Jesus Christ, that's what you should be offended about. Milksoppers. These are disciples. They didn't believe. They didn't really want the truth. And finally we have, thank God, we got at least one positive. Verse number 12, verse number 67, I'm sorry. He turns to the 12. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. We have all the wares. So that's not right English. Well, it works okay. All the wares. You say, what's that? These are the type of people that are all the way in. Now, this could be in anything. You have some type of project at work, and you've got people that whenever they know they have a job or they have a project, they're focused. They're in. They're going to try to do their best. They're going to think about it. They're going to study on it. They're going to work hard. They're all the way in. There's no halfway in. They're not have their mind in la-la land trying to do one thing with one hand, one thing with the other. They're fully committed. That's what the Lord's looking for. He turns to the 12 and says, are you in or not? Are you a milksopper or a figure-outer or a sign-seeker? Are you really in this thing? When the going gets tough, are you going to be out? I say this a lot of times about young people, but I guess it's true about adults as well. But young people sometimes, you really don't know where they are until they start getting a little bit older. Because most of you, younger people in here, you're here because you're told to come to church. And that's a good thing. Mom and dad tell you to do something, you do it. Amen. I'm getting some amens from the parents. Grandma and grandpa tell you to do something, do it. You're in church because they told you to be here. What's going to happen, though, is you're going to be given an opportunity eventually to make that choice for yourself. And it's not just about attending church. It's about your personal relationship to God. Are you going to make the choice to be all the way committed to Jesus when maybe the people you're hanging around aren't all committed? The things they're doing is kind of dragging you down, and you know it's dragging you down, and you know you've got to make a separation. You know you've got to make a break. Are you committed to Jesus Christ then? When you have an opportunity maybe to advance yourself, but that's going to cost you time, maybe in church, or it's going to cost you in your fellowship with Jesus, are you willing to make the sacrifice? When it's up to you to spend time in the Bible, are you going to spend time in the Bible? When it's up to you to spend time in prayer, are you fully committed? That's who he's looking for. He turns to the 12 and says, what about you? Are you also going to leave me? And Simon Peter answers him, to whom shall we go? Notice their direction. Their direction, verse number 68, is toward the Lord. We can't go nowhere else. I mean, where are you going to go? Those of you that maybe you're teetering on that and you're thinking, or maybe the devil's trying to pull you away back into the world. The world's just going to laugh at you. Because here you are, a professing Christian, and now you're out there doing the things they're doing. You're a hypocrite. The church isn't going to fellowship with you, and they shouldn't because you ain't doing right. And the world's just going to look at you as a hypocrite. So the best thing to do is just to get all the way in. You say, well, there's mean people in the church. Well, there's mean people at Walmart and mean people at Winn-Dixie and mean people at CVS and wherever else, Kansas, Missouri, wherever else. There's mean people in Florida, too. South Florida. But the idea is to go ahead and just be fully committed. Make up your mind now. I'm going to be all the way in. Their direction is toward the Lord. Notice their desperation in verse 68. Whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go to. You need to realize real quick, the closest person you should be to in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Nobody else. If you have a husband, you have a wife, that's the second closest person you should be to. Then you have family and friends and things like that. But Jesus Christ, the friend that's thicker closer than a brother. The direction. Notice their desperation. There's nowhere else to go. Where are you going to go? Are you going to go to the government? Government going to help you? Where are you going to go? Other religions? Somebody that don't even know that they have a Bible? Don't even know for sure they're going to heaven? Try to tell you how to go to heaven? To whom shall we go? Notice their desperation. Notice their direction. Notice their devotion is to Jesus Christ. Notice their doctrine, verse number 68. Look at this. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's not just a life and death issue. This is a life, everlasting life, and everlasting death issue. Their dogmatism, verse number 69. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What are they saying? They're saying our motive is to serve you. Material blessings, yeah, that can come and go. We're not looking for a sign and a miracle. We're not looking for a king that we can control. We just want to put somebody on the throne to take care of us. We are submitted unto you because you are the end goal. We want to serve you. All the wares. They might have their falls. I mean, Simon Peter messed up, didn't he? I mean, he got sideways with Jesus, got upset, said some things he shouldn't have said, got mad. We understand that. But you know what? Peter got right. He repented. He went out and wept bitterly. And then God restores him back. And we see him in the book of Acts, a great preacher. All the wares may have their falls, but they'll get back up. Who are you this morning? Are you an all-the-wayer? I said, Preacher, I want to be an all-the-wayer. Why don't you be committed this morning to be an all-the-wayer? Why don't you just let go and jump all the way in? Don't just keep putting your foot down there in the water and see how cold it is. Just jump in. So it's going to freeze me to death. Yeah, just for a second. Then you move around a little bit and get the blood going. Just jump all the way in. Let's bow our heads. Our pianist is going to come. We're going to have a word of prayer and an invitation.